to turn in your Bibles to Colossians. That's where we'll be studying God's Word this morning, or a portion thereof. Colossians 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Morning. Just want to repeat briefly what's already been said about VBS and how much we appreciate just the army of volunteers that make that possible, and the group that came in and cleaned up Saturday morning so the army of volunteers didn't have to stay late Friday night. All of that very important, and we appreciate it. Had a good impact on some kids. It's always hard to tell with kids because they're other kids. But we do see some progress with some of the children. We see comments from the parents and so forth, and it really does make a difference. We appreciate what you do. We're going to finish up our series out of Colossians today. It might seem strange. Colossians has four chapters, and our last sermon comes from chapter 3, so it sounds like I'm skipping a bit. That's because of the way the book of Colossians is constructed. Paul has one great, big, powerful point that he presses for three chapters. And then in chapter 4, almost the entire chapter is about personal remarks and other kinds of material. It's important. If I was teaching a class on Colossians, I'd want to cover it. But for a sermon series, it's off the topic of the other three chapters. So our series on Christ above all and its implication ends in chapter 3, actually the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, where Paul is going to really start throwing punches. The doctrine that Jesus is above all starts out as a nice, pleasant Christian doctrine, and everyone's glad the preacher is preaching on Jesus, and there's nothing that bad could possibly happen about that. Everyone likes sermons about Jesus. There's a reason for it. Until Paul preaches about Jesus, and then things start to change. Because for Paul, what starts out as a very pleasant Christ is above all, Christ is wonderful, the image of the invisible God, turns into this life-altering fact that most of us are desperate to ignore. We got a taste of that last week, and he is really going to dive into it this week by identifying the idea that when Christ is above all, he means Christ is above the earth and those things that are earthly. Take a look at the passage in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Jim just read it for us. If, now there's our if. What is the if there for? He's made his point for two chapters. Christ is above all, Christ is above all, Christ is above all. You are raised together with Christ. Okay, if that's true, something now has to happen, and it's not going to be pleasant to hear it. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, and I appreciate the old King James translation there, set your affections. It's not just an intellectual thing, but also an emotional component. Set your affection and your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you also will appear with him in glory. So, for two chapters, Christ is above, Christ is above, Christ is above. What does that mean for you? You need to be living, can I invent a word? Abovely. You need to be living in a way that is above. You need to be living in a way that lifts up your attention and your affection to who and what Christ is. If you understand who Christ is, you can't go on living the way that you've been living. Something has to change. And what he calls that change is a difference between what's above and what's on the earth. And we have to be careful here just a little bit for two reasons. First of all, I don't believe Paul is demonizing everything on the earth. Who made the earth, by the way? God did. Okay, creation's good. He looked at it and he said so. So there's nothing evil about where you're standing or what you do. You have a job. right? Jobs are good. You put money in the plate a minute ago because you have a job. These are things that are on the earth. They are not in and of themselves evil, and Paul is not demonizing them. Sometimes as Christians we turn into Gnostics, which was the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century heresy in the church that taught that only the invisible spiritual things are good, everything material is bad. And that's not what the New Testament teaches. God made the earth. Earth is good. Okay. What is a problem is when we forget where things rank. He doesn't say heaven good, earth bad. He says Christ above, earth below. That's ranking language. That we have to make sure we have things in their proper place. That's when we get in trouble, when we forget that. The other problem we have with this text is because Paul uses the word earth, we tend to cheat. Paul is actually being very deliberate and very specific. This is actually the middle passage. We're going to look in just a moment at the paragraph before this and the paragraph after this, where Paul is specific about what he means by earthly. But what we tend to do is things that we like, we have good names for, and things that we don't like, we say, boy, that's earthly. Boy, that's worldly. That's materialistic, right? We justify our own behavior, and the other stuff is the earthly stuff we're supposed to avoid. So we all have lives full of earthly things that we have way too much affection for. In other people, we see their worldliness. In us, we say, well, that's just being prudent and responsible. And we have this knack for hiding behind terminology. And that's certainly not Paul's point. Paul is about the reality of things, not the appearance of things. Can I keep your finger here just for a moment? We're going to turn another passage completely off topic, it'll sound like, for a moment. But if you'll go with me, take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. I remember growing up hearing sermons on this verse, and I would talk to my dad about it, and my dad would always say, I'm not sure that's what that means. And he wasn't exactly sure what it meant, but he was pretty sure it wasn't what he was hearing, and he was always very skeptical. I can't remember Dad ever preaching a sermon about this verse because of the concern he had about how other people used it. And I always have come to appreciate that about Dad, that he was very cautious with it. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every something, and it depends on your translation. The ESV, abstain from every form of evil, and the King James Version, it'll say something like, abstain from every appearance of evil. And the way that too often gets taught is, if something looks bad, don't do it. If it's good and it looks bad, don't do it, because it might appear to be evil. And that's just not, in fact, that's the opposite of Paul's point. Paul is not claiming if it looks bad, don't do it, because that's subjective. Does that sound like Paul teaching subjective morality? You decide what looks bad for you and avoid that stuff, and you decide what looks bad for you, or one person gets to decide what looks bad for them and tells all the rest of us. Does that sound like Paul? Does that even sound like something he would say? He doesn't say if it looks bad, don't do it. He says if it is bad, no matter what form it takes, avoid every form of evil. We've taken that to mean don't do good if it looks bad. Paul was saying don't do bad even if it looks good. That quite often evil things take on a form that look good. Now this sounds like Paul. Paul all the time is talking about how sometimes bad things will look good to us. It'll be in a form that is appealing to us. Paul will say in one of his epistles, even Satan appears as an angel of light. Evil things are made to look good to us. We work really hard at it. He says you have to avoid every form of evil, every appearance. Just because evil pushed on a costume doesn't mean that it's suddenly okay. Evil is evil. Don't do it. Abstain from it. And that, I think if we'll keep that in mind, going back now to Colossians, there was a reason I went to that passage. Paul is saying you've got to avoid the earthly affection. And what does he mean by that? He doesn't mean that I get to arbitrarily decide these are the things I think are worldly and those things I think are okay. He says we've got to determine what it really is, and it doesn't matter what form it takes. It's an earthly affection, and we've got to avoid it. We've got to start talking about reality and not appearance, because that's the way Paul talks about it. And we're the worst about doing the other, aren't we? And I apologize. I know it seems like every week now I've got some kind of political analogy to make, but it's because it's on the news and politicians make such good examples of sinners, but it's just so easy to talk about whatever they've said lately as an example of what Paul is usually saying not to do. But this is what we do in politics, right? We come up with good names for things we like and bad things for things we don't. So if you are, let me give you just a simple example and then I'll raise the stakes a minute. If you are in favor of a hefty tax on inheritance, then you say, I favor the estate tax. If you are opposed to a hefty tax on inheritance, you say, I'm against the death tax. Now, why the difference in terminology? Because we have good names for things we like and bad things for things we don't. If you think that, now we're going to raise the stakes, if you think that it's perfectly reasonable to terminate the life of the unborn, you say, I am in favor of reproductive rights and choice. If you think it's immoral, you call that murder and say, I'm pro-life. What do we do? Politics is a lot about naming things, deciding what name sticks, and that describes the debate. You know what? Moral life is a lot like that too. Because in your mind, there's a little portion of your brain whose job it seems to always be to rationalize and label things so that you feel better about it. And we find the things that we know we shouldn't be so consumed by, and we give it a better name, and we move on with our day. And then those things that you do, that's bad stuff, that's sinful stuff. What Paul is going to do in this passage is let no one off the hook. Humans are seekers, and we become what we seek. We are what we love. And wherever our affection is, Paul says, that's where you're moving. And we've got to take a look at everything. Nothing's safe. Everything has to be examined. Fully take a look at our lives and ask ourselves, is our affection where it should be? If we want to be hidden in Christ in the world to come, we cannot hide Christ in the world that is now. We have to give him the place in our own personal life that he deserves. So what does the earthly look like? No more make-believe, no more rationalized names. Paul, tell us, what is earthly? He's going to give us two paragraphs. They might surprise you. The first of them comes beforehand. He's already covered it. And it's in chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. He says, earthly might look religious. Colossians chapter 2, 16 through 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Okay? There's a whole lot in those paragraphs. Listen to what he said. Religious and moral rules exist to shape us into the kind of people who could be with Christ. Too often we worry about, what things do I have to do to get to heaven? Better we would be is, what kind of person would want to be in heaven? What kind of person will be in heaven? What kind of person could be in heaven? And if I'm not becoming that kind of person, that Christ-like person, there's no amount of rules that are going to get me through the hoops to get there. I've got to develop into the person of Jesus Christ. I've got to develop his character. The things that we get caught up in, though, are the earthly elements that kind of gain our attention. In his case, he talks about two different kinds. There's some Jewish things he mentions. He talks about food regulations. talks about Sabbaths and new moons and festivals, talks about things of this nature. And so we could have a set of rules that say, now this is going to make me a really good person, making sure I eat the right foods. Paul says, does that even make any sense? You eat the right foods and suddenly you're more like Jesus Christ? Does that sound like you've put your hope in Jesus Christ? When you read the teachings of Christ, do you see him spending a lot of time saying, now let's make sure we keep Sabbath and eat the right foods? Does it sound like what's wrong with the world today? And we get caught up in this kind of thing, as Jewish folk did a lot of times. He says these are a shadow of things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Christ is the reality that we aspire to. He is the real human person we want to imitate. God made flesh and dwelling among us. He's the reality. And everything else is supposed to help us get there. But when we fall in love with the stuff along the way, he says, those are shadows. He's the substance. And in the early church, they had Jewish folks who were going around telling Gentiles, you need to live like us Jewish folk do, because that's what good people live like. They had fallen in love with the shadow and not the substance of what it was supposed to take us and make us into. Earthly things could look very religious. Second thing he mentions is asceticism, or some of the Greek philosophies. Some of the Greeks believed, and this influences the church through the years too, that only the spiritual things matter, and you need to deny your fleshly impulses. You need to kind of starve yourself, and if you do something wrong, you beat yourself. And if you go out and live in the desert and starve yourself and fast all the time, and this is what a good person really does. Stoics and others had these views, and certainly in the church this was influential. The Gnostics had these views. Paul says, I know it looks religious. I mean, you see a guy who hasn't eaten for 40 days and who's beating himself every time he does something bad. He looks pretty religious, but he says, is that the substance of Christ Jesus? Did you see Jesus do any of that? Well, okay, Jesus fasted. I get that. Did it for 40 days. But do you see Jesus living an ascetic life? Do you see him living under these principles that he describes in verse 21-22? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. He says, what you're seeing are people deciding for themselves what they think religion ought to look like. People deciding, this I think will make me look pious. And they go and do those things. And we invent rules to go with it. Don't touch, don't handle, don't eat. And if we keep these rules, I'll be religious enough. He says, that's stuff humans made up. That's the very definition of earthly. Is it religious? I guess. Does it look religious? I suppose. But it's not the substance. So in those two paragraphs, he takes on the religions of the day and says just going through motions, doing things that appear religious, itself can be earthly, can be not the substance which is above, but can be these shadows that are below. Do we still get caught up in the shadows below? It doesn't have to be Judaism or ascetic Greek philosophy. Do we still get caught up in superficial things and say, boy, that's what religion's really all about? Sure we do. Of course we do. We do it all the time. And Paul says, if your affections are on earthly things, even if they look religious. Did you catch the word appearance, by the way, in verse 23? Same point he's making in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, avoid every form or appearance of evil. Same thing here. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. See, again, his point is not don't do good things if they look bad. His point is don't do bad things even if they look good. These things look wise. They look prudent. They look religious. But it's not the substance we aspire to in Christ. And we've got to take a look at ourselves. Need a really big mirror. Because this is the sort of thing that we, as Christian people who get together on a Sunday morning, are very susceptible to falling in love with looking religious and not the substance. Rules piled on top by human wisdom is of no value to the substance of Jesus Christ that we pursue. We have to pursue Christ above the earthly elements of religion. But that's not all. That's one kind of earthliness. Earthly piety. What about earthly vice? Okay. Now, this is everyone's favorite game, right? If you are not a religious person, what do you love to do? You'd love to point over there and say, boy, look at those hypocrites down the street at the church. They get together on Sunday morning, but they're not the best people. And so, at least I'm honest, I do terrible, awful, violent, sensual, earthly, carnal things. But at least I'm honest about it. I'm not even trying to pretend to be one of those hypocritical Christian folks. Paul's got something for you too. Because he says, just as bad as earthly piety is earthly vice. And so he, again, pulls no punches here in verses 5 through 10. Put to death. One of the few passages in the Bible where someone encourages murder. That's right. Paul says something has to die. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And what might that be? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. By the way, did you notice that connection? Chapter 2 ended with a discussion of earthly religion. In chapter 3, he says your sins are just a different kind of religion. Your covetousness is your very own idolatry. It's your own kind of earthly religion. We are seekers. Humans pursue something, and we become what we pursue. That's our religion. Whatever you are chasing in life is your religion. If you're chasing earthly carnal elements of piety, then you're an earthly carnal person. If you're chasing earthly carnal lust, you're an earthly carnal person. Paul says earthly's earthly. It doesn't matter what we call it. The names don't change it. We don't respond to human law and its abuses with human lawlessness. He says we have to put these things to death too. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Why do we have to put these things to death? Because that's how we got in this mess in the first place. This whole gospel business exists because of human and earthly vice. Because of that earthly affection that was pointed the wrong direction. He says, that's why the wrath of God is being poured on our heads. We've got to stop it. But now you must put them all away. And he's not done. Paul loves a good list. And if you want some Pauline list, Colossians 3 is the place to be. He's already mentioned all our favorites in verse 5, right? These are the big ones. The ones that are obvious that we can say, oh yeah, that's bad stuff. Boy, that's bad stuff. But then, just in case you were like lowered your guard or your attention a little bit, in verse 8, he's going to start in on the subtle evils. But now you must put them all away. Not some away, catch that? You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Hear that language again? There is a person we are supposed to be imitating in the image of the Creator. Do you remember Genesis? God makes humanity and says, we'll make them in our image. And every human since that time has failed to live up to that expectation to be in the image of God except one. Jesus Christ, Paul has already declared, is the image of the invisible God. He's the perfect representation of what God intended for all of us to be. Now he says it's time to put everything else away. Look at Jesus, who you're supposed to imitate, and start living in the image of this Creator. Earthly piety, got to go. Earthly vice, got to go. And none of the excuses work. The pious people say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not out there doing those things. And Paul says it's still earthly. The wicked people say, I'm not that bad, at least I'm not a hypocrite like those Christians. Paul says it's still earthly. Even in this passage, there's a distinction. Did you notice? Well, I'm not one of these people that's, what do we got here? Sexual immorality, covetousness. I don't know those things. Paul says, are you filled with wrath, selfishness, divisiveness? Earthly. There is a substance that we aspire to, and we've got to start looking that direction. We are what we worship. We become what we pursue. And as long as we are looking down, that is all the only place we're ever going to go. Put them all away. New life, new clothes. The verbs here in Greek are literally the verbs for changing clothes. Either you got to take one set of clothes off, put another set of clothes on. Your clothes are dirty. Change. Something's got to be different about this new person. Pursue Christ. above earthly vice. So he brings this, I think, to a grand conclusion in verse 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. What does that represent? Paul uses that kind of list in a couple different passages, and usually he has a different point depending on where he's using it. For instance, in Galatians, he makes the same kind of list, and he says his point is that every person who has put on Christ in baptism is a person in Christ, and these other definitions and distinctions don't matter. His point in Galatians is about baptism and what it means to be a Christian. Here, his point seems to be about the life that we're choosing to live. He says, here, there is not. Where's here? In the world of the Christian community, in the world of the church, this new place you have been called into by God and His gospel, these things don't exist anymore because something else has taken their place. And what's the thing that's taken their place? What about the distinctions between insiders and outsiders? Notice that one in the middle? Circumcised or uncircumcised? That's exactly what he's talking about in this passage. Folks that were circumcised, the Jewish hierarchy thought that they were practicing true piety. They were the good people, and Jesus loves me because I'm a good Jew. That was a practice and principle of the early church for a lot of them. Paul says that's an earthly piety. Uncircumcised folks says, I'm not one of those hypocritical Jewish folks. I'm not one of them. I'm a Gentile. That's who I am. And I'm not going to be fake about it. Paul says, right now, we're not either one. We're not trying to become a better sinner or a better pious person. We're trying to become Jesus Christ. We're trying to imitate the Creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Whatever distinctions qualified you before, and however you looked at yourself in comparison to everybody else, those are all gone. There are now two directions to look. You can look down at things that don't matter, or you can look up at Jesus Christ, who matters above all. Here, he says, there is Christ. Here there is Christ. Christ is all and in all. And I love the language that it's present tense. A lot of our preaching is future tense. One of these days, Christ will straighten it all out, and one of these days will be with Christ, and one of these days, and one of these days, and one of these days. Paul says, here there is Christ. Christ is all in all. The Christian is the person who believes Christ is above all. And what that means, Paul says, is living now as in His presence then. Living now with an appreciation of His lordship that is the very same as if you stood beside the crystal sea before the throne of God with its thunder and lightning. If you stood at the top of Sinai and saw the black clouds and thunder, if you stood there with God Himself, Christ is here and we imitate Him, and that's the passion and dedication and affection that we bring to Christianity. When Moses was at the top of Mount Sinai, do you suppose he looked down very often, just wonder what was going on down below? Aaron builds a golden calf. God has to tell Moses about it. Moses didn't even notice. Moses is looking down the mountain, curious what's going on down below. He is in the presence of God, and all of his affection and all of his attention is staring at the majesty of the power at the top of that mountain. How could he look anywhere else? Aaron's at the bottom. Aaron's being very religious. But he's not looking up the mountain, he's looking down. And he builds a golden calf because he forgot where he was looking. Here, there is Christ, and He is all in all. When we take communion, when we come together and sing and we worship, when we live our lives as Christians, we enter the presence of Jesus Christ and we acknowledge that He is above all, and in every affection of our lives we submit to Him. And we stop calling things by names that make us feel better, and we find every element of our lives and we bring it to Him in subjection. This is the substance when Paul says Christ is above all. It's not a friendly Christian doctrine. It is the dramatic submission of every part of our humanity to the perfect one, Jesus Christ. If you have not submitted yourself utterly to him. Place him above all, not above some, above all. And the opportunity to do that in faith and baptism is now available as we stand and sing. Won't you come at this time?